Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you provided us. God, I thank you that your word does not return unto you void, and that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, I ask that you would use my voice to glorify you, Lord. Allow me to speak your words and edify the assembly here. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. So Exodus 40, we are now at the end of the book. My wife and I actually came during the middle of it, so I don't know how long you guys have been on it. But today is the end, Exodus 40. So, first of all, we see at the beginning of Exodus 40, all of the parts of the tabernacle had been constructed. They had been fashioned according to how the Lord desired, but they were not yet set in order. Nothing was in its place yet. It was a pile of completed instruments with no place as of yet. So the Lord gave Moses instructions on where each item was to be placed. We knew that this was earlier. The order in which to place them, and also when to place them. And what I mean by the order, he told them first to do this, and then place this, and then also when to place them. It says at the beginning that the tabernacle was to be set up on the first day of the first month, which was 1 year after the Passover and Exodus from Egypt. In fact, it talks about earlier in Exodus that they were to change their calendar based on the Passover. Think about how significant of an event that was, that the Lord changed time, in a sense, or referencing of time for the people of Israel. So, tabernacle was to be set up on the first day of the first month. So, what I found interesting when reading through Exodus 40 here is that the order of setting up these items was from the inside out. So, first of all, we had the tent around the Ark of the Covenant. Number two, they were to set up the Ark. Number three, the veil, which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place there. Then the table of showbread, the candlestick next, and the altar of incense, and now we have the second room there. Then the door hanging around the outside. Then outside, they've got the altar of burnt offering, and the laver. And then last, the courtyard and the hangings, and then they were to anoint it all with oil. They were to sanctify everything. And one thing that was interesting, I was thinking about God's ways are not our ways. When you think about how we construct things, like think about building a house. We start by building the foundation. We do the framing and the roof, and we put the windows and doors in and dry it in. We do all the details, and the last thing that happens is somebody comes and moves their stuff in. It's the exact opposite. God moved the stuff in and then built the house around it. And I don't want to, you know, suggest, you know, that this is exactly what the Lord was saying, but one thing that's interesting is it establishes in my mind this idea that access to God was established by God moving towards us rather than us moving towards Him. He established the holiest of holies out towards where the people came rather than the access from the people toward the Holy of Holies. So it also talks about the obedience of Moses. We've seen this throughout Exodus, how obedient Moses was. But the phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, appears seven times in chapter 40. I have the references down here. And the number seven speaks of perfection or completion. And given that we see that the whole tabernacle and the institution of the sacrifices and whatnot teaches about Christ, they are a type of Christ, I think it's not too much of a stretch to show that figuratively this seven times of as the Lord commanded Moses speaks to us of the perfection of the Lord's obedience, who did all things well, who always obeyed his Father. Now, as the items were being placed, they were also put into service. Okay, imagine you buying a house, and you're just about to go in, and the builder's right there, and you said, "So is the oven working well?" And he says, "Yes, I cooked a turkey dinner on it the other week, and it was fabulous." Okay, that's strange. You're using my stuff. Oh yeah, and the washing machine. We washed all the workers' clothes, and everything came out great. It'd be very strange for us, but yet it was interesting because we see that when Moses set the table of showbread, he also put the bread on it. And he lit the candlesticks. He didn't just place them there. He lit them. They were now in their place. Service was to begin immediately. He burnt incense on the altar of incense. He did the burnt offering and the meat offering. It wasn't even that he set everything up and then did all these things. He set up the altar and burnt stuff, burnt the offerings on it. He set up the candlesticks. He lit them. He put the water in the laver, and there was washing that was done at that point. I think that this speaks to us here that when God places us or resources in a position, he wants us to use them immediately rather than waiting for some other event there. But as I was mentioning earlier, the tabernacle speaks to us as a type of Christ or the body of Christ. And there's some interesting parallels here. So, as we just said, they're a type of Christ and his work. And to substantiate this, one of the verses we had read was Hebrews 8:1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the physical tabernacle that the Israelites were dealing with was a type, was a representation, and the Lord even said, make sure that you do things in exactly the order, because the corollary, it was teaching something to the children of Israel and now to us. And if something was done out of order, it'd be teaching us something incorrectly about the Lord. So we see here that Christ is the minister of the true tabernacle, which was pitched of the Lord and not of men. And then here in Hebrews 10:19-20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we see the veil was a type of his flesh. So we can see the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle told us something about the Lord or his ministry. So Moses, it's very clear here, we see Moses did this, and he did this, and he did this. There was work that Moses actually had to do. And he had to do all of that work before the Lord could actually dwell in the tabernacle. You notice it wasn't until the completion of this work that the cloud and the glory of the Lord went in and dwelt through the tabernacle and rested on the Holy of Holies there. But in contrast, we being the tabernacle or the dwelling place of the Lord, man can do nothing in order to prepare himself. So it almost seems that there's a disconnect. Moses had to do all this work in order for the tabernacle we dwelt in, but man cannot do any work in order for him to be dwelt in. But yet, and in fact, we say it's believe and receive. That is what man is to do. Believe the gospel and receive salvation, receive the Lord. But yet work was indeed done, but by another. So let's compare the work that Moses did with the work that this other one, which is Christ, did. So this is going to be a big table that popped up. I was hoping I could go in, but ignore everything past the first one, and I'll add them as it goes. So we see that materials had to be collected. We had seen this up through the earlier chapters in Exodus. The materials had to be collected. And here we see in Hebrews 10:7, Christ presented himself as the material. He says, then I say, lo, I come in the volume of the work it is said of me to do thy will, O God. So Christ presented himself as the material. The instruments of service needed to be built and arranged. We see the workmen that skillfully crafted these things and built them as they were set, as the Lord had required. And Christ arranged his life with perfect obedience. In John 8:29, it says, for I do always those things that please him. So as the men prepared those instruments in perfect obedience with God's will, so Christ instrumented his life in perfect obedience. Everything needed to be anointed and sanctified in the temple. They had with the anointing oil and whatnot. And in John 17:19, he sanctified himself, it says. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. And there are other verses that may be even better illustrations of this, but these were certainly the ones I found. The instruments were put to use. There was a burnt offering done. the laver was used, the washing and the incense, and we see that all the types and the festivals all point to some aspect of what Christ did in his work, either during his life or death or resurrection. And we see that Christ offered up himself. Hebrews 7:27, who needed not daily to offer up sacrifice, for this he did once when he offered up himself. And then Moses finished the work. It goes and says there in 33b, so Moses finished the work. And yet we also see in the corollary in John 19:30. And when Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then we see that after that, when it was done, a cloud and the glory filled the tabernacle. And we see now, having the work completed, now John 14:17, "But ye know him, the Spirit, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you," or "dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That now that the tabernacle has been prepared, our bodies, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, God is able to dwell in a completely anointed, sanctified tabernacle through Christ's work. And so we see that the tabernacle was where the Lord dwelled. And it says in many verses in the New Testament that we are a spiritual house. So we see there are corollaries of this work, but it was not work that man did. It was work that Christ did. So then, after it was done, we have this cloud. And the cloud is actually referenced many times in Exodus, and then in Psalms it goes back and refers to it and whatnot. And the cloud has some very interesting characteristics or different functions, which I found interesting. One is that God only dwells with redeemed individuals. The Lord did not dwell with Israel while they were in Egypt. It was not until the blood of the Passover lamb had been applied to the door and the lamb had been personally eaten of and when they went out from Egypt, that he dwelt with them. And as an aside, the same idea that the Sabbath rests, which were given to the children of Israel, could not have been given to them before they were redeemed, because there is no rest outside of redemption. So the first function that I see of the cloud was that it was a sign of the Lord's presence. So, first of all, the Lord had no personal need to be visible. We, walking around, we can't make ourselves invisible. And I used to, as a kid, think it'd be really neat to be able to be invisible and whatnot. It'd be very useful for tag and stuff like that. But the Lord had no need. So why did he manifest himself in a cloud? Well, it was done for the benefit of the children of Israel. And yet we see also in the New Testament that we have a sign of the Lord's presence with us, which is the Holy Spirit, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, it says, "Now he which establishes us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us as God, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." I can imagine the Israelites in the Old Testament talking with some neighboring tribe or whatnot, and they say, "How do you know that God's with us?" "Look over there. You see that cloud? That's God dwelling with us. You see that pillar of fire in the night? That's God dwelling with us." It was a constant reminder that God had singled them out. And in the same way, somebody comes up to us, "How do you know that these things are true?" "Because he's in here. I'm aware of God's presence. He has given me the earnest of the inheritance. I am expecting the inheritance." He would not have given an earnest of the inheritance if he was not going to fulfill it. In the same way, you don't put a down payment on something you're not planning on buying, right? Same principle. And then also Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You know, God didn't have to do that. Shouldn't his word be enough? And yet he knows our frailty, and so he has given us the Spirit to testify with our spirit. You know, you're having a bad day, but you're my child. And that's something that the Lord did to show us on a daily basis that we are his. The second function that I saw of the cloud is illumination. In Exodus 13:21, which was obviously earlier in Exodus, but the first mention, I believe, of the cloud, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and led them the way, to lead them the way. and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar by fire by night from before the people. And so we see that there was a function of this. When the Lord had them walk through dark times, he would illuminate the way so that they were able to do it. So they were able to walk. Whenever the Lord requires us of something of us, he will always give us the means by which to accomplish it. The Lord never asks unreasonable things of his children. Now, I also found it interesting, the pillar of fire was both a means by which the Lord could give them light, but it was also to ensure that they knew who was giving them that light. If he had just had the sun, you know, shine, or a bright moon or something like that, they could very easily say, oh yeah, the moon looks, you know, really bright tonight, that's convenient. But yet, if you see a pillar of fire going, you can't say that's a natural phenomenon. You know, that's something that, and it brings to mind even the story of Gideon. Why was it that God was saying, less men, send these people back? Because he didn't want Gideon to think that he had won the battle by his own might. In the same way, the Lord was using the cloud and the pillar of fire so that they would know who was providing the illumination. The third function of the cloud that I see is direction. This is a long one, but I thought it was good because it shows how intentional the Lord was about giving them direction and ensuring that they had perfect obedience in that. Numbers 9:15-23. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, then the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, and the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. For whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remained thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. It's incredibly how redundant that passage is. But I think, you know, I imagine, like, I look at our own life and how we as parents sometimes deal with our children. I say, now, kids, you can play, but not until you finish your chores, which means the dishes need to be washed, and you cannot go out and play until the dishes are washed, and the room needs to be cleaned. You do not go outside until the room is cleaned, and detailing it after and after, you know, bit by bit by bit, so that it is very clear that I am setting forth the expectations. And here we see the Lord is setting forth the expectations and showing us. And in fact, as an illustration to us, it says that in the New Testament, it says that these things happened to them for an example to us. So we look at this. You know what? If the Lord has you in a place where you are uncomfortable, and he has you there for 10 years, and you know that it is the Lord's will for you to stay there, then you stay there. And if the Lord takes you into a very comfortable place and he has you stay there for 5 minutes and you don't want to leave, but you know the Lord is telling you to go, you go. And Henry Soltau had an interesting comment on this. He said, "We have to learn from Israel's history to move at a moment's notice. The cloud was often an inconvenient interruption to their will. By day, night or day, they had to journey. Scarcely had they pitched their tents when another signal might be given for another journey onwards. The place where they were in might seem most convenient, and yet they might have to remove to a spot just the contrary. God gave no account of his purposes. You know, there's never a time where the cloud said, hey guys, I hope this is a convenient time, but we really need to go over here. They could be doing something, the cloud got up and started going, and they, you know, one thing, they had to be paying attention. If they were over off here and weren't paying attention to the cloud got up, you know, they would obviously have issues. But they had to be in a place where they were aware of the movement of the cloud or aware of the pillar of fire. They constantly had to be waiting on direction from the Lord. You know, I wonder if they got up each day and looked out their tent. Oh, the cloud's still there. You know, at night, oh, before they went to bed. Yep, the pillar of fire, it's still there. Like, I wonder if that was how their days were, their evenings were, that they rested so much on the direction of that cloud and the pillar of fire that was foremost in their mind day in and day out. Let's see, the fourth function of the cloud, protection from the elements. I found this one interesting. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. You know, it talks about how in the 40 years of the Israelites walking through the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. You know, God was supernaturally protecting them. You think about out in the wilderness, like the sun beating down on them and heat exhaustion and how many times they went without water and such. You know, the cloud being a covering or a protection from the elements in there. Also protection from enemies. We read in Exodus 14:19 when the Pharaoh was following the children of Israel, and the angel or the messenger of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went up before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, or the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So this cloud saved, literally in a very, very physical sense, saved the children of Israel from being killed by Pharaoh at that point. Now, I found it interesting that the same cloud could be different things to different people. On one, it was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the children of Israel. And it reminds me in the New Testament of 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. How can something, the preaching of the cross, mean something totally different to different people? Well, it depends whose you are. If you are Christ's, then the things of the Lord are a delight to you. You think of the, you know, our Heavenly Father. To us, He is a Father. To the world, He is a judge. Another function of the cloud. The cloud obscured the full glory of the Lord. It says in Scripture that man could not look upon His glory and live. In fact, when Moses asked, "Let me see Your glory." You know, here was one who was a friend of God, who spoke to God like a friend does to a friend. And yet the Lord said, "You cannot bear My full glory and live." But He said, "I will cover you and pass before you, and you'll see My hind parts." So the function of the cloud, God was able to dwell among them, but it talks about that it wasn't that He was the cloud, but He was in the cloud. The cloud was used to obscure Him. However, there will come a time, and 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There will come a time when we are not seeing things through a glass darkly, when the Lord does not have to take on forms such that His glory is covered, but we will be able to see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. Believe it or not, that is the end. I timed it, and I went through it a lot quicker now than I did, so I could have added more, but let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You. God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for these examples in the Old Testament. I thank You that as it says on the road to Emmaus, that You opened the Scriptures and showed them things about Yourself, Lord, that the Old Testament teaches us about Jesus Christ, God. And I ask that these things, you would use them to edify us and to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.